Praise the Lord. What I'm going to talk to you about a little bit today is about him being the Redeemer, you know. And I'm going to read you an Old Testament scripture. And I printed this pretty big so I don't have to wear my glasses today. But I'm going to read you an Old Testament scripture. And I just want you to know that if you really had insight, even in the Old Testament, if you really had insight, God was telling his whole plan of redemption in everything that happened in the Old Testament. I mean, a lot of people say, well, the Old Testament's past, it's done. I'm telling you, it's not. Because it just proclaims, a lot of the things proclaim what he was doing if you have eyes to see it. And I'm going to read to you a little bit out of 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 7. Through 3. It's 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 13. I'm going to start there. I'm sorry, verse 13. Before I do that, I'll pause for a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to have your way. I give you all praise. I give you all glory. I give you all honor because you alone are worthy of it all. I thank you that your words are truly spirit in their life. And I ask you to just give us ears to hear what your spirit would speak to us today. And we'll be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor because you deserve it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. 1 Kings 7:13, it starts, it says this. And this is talking about when Solomon was building the temple. And after he got the temple built, this is what was going on here. It says, and King Solomon sent and fetched Hiram out of Tyre. He was a widow's son of the tribe of Naphtali, and his father was a man of Tyre, a worker in brass. And he was filled with wisdom and understanding and cunning of work, all kinds of in brass. And he came to King Solomon and wrought all his work. In other words, he made all the brass things that were going to be made. For he cast two pillars of brass, and he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set up the right pillar and called the name of it thereof as Jachin. And he set up the left pillar and called the name thereof Boaz. And, you know, you don't hear too much people say much about this, but those two brass pillars were standing outside of the temple. They were right at the entrance of the temple. And, you know, in Scripture, when you see brass, brass talks about judgment. It always has to do with judgment. And, you know, you might have heard people say, oh, I prayed and the heavens were like brass, you know, which means you didn't get through, you know. And there's many scriptures that concern brass in the Old Testament. Even when it talks about, you know, what in Revelations, when it says, talks about Jesus, when he saw him, his feet were like burnished brass that had been tried in the fire. And, you know, so it talks about judgment a lot. And I'm going to talk to you about that a little bit. And I'm going to tell you, the word Jachin means this. It means he or it will be established. Okay? And one of the other dictionaries puts it like this. It means he will contend or take our part. He's going to contend for us. Okay? And then the name Boaz, it's such an ancient part, they don't have any definition for the name Boaz. So years ago when I looked at that, I thought, well, Lord, why did you draw my attention to this portion of Scripture? Because I've looked it up, and there's no definition for the name Boaz. And then I felt like the Lord wanted me to go back and read about Boaz. So I went back and read about Boaz, and it's in the book of Ruth. And when you go into the book of Ruth, Naomi, she was a Jewish person, and her husband died. And she had two sons, and those two sons died. And she had two daughter-in-laws left. And the one daughter-in-law decided to just go back to her people. And the other daughter-in-law, which was Ruth, told her mother-in-law, "Wherever you go, I'll go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God." Well, that was commitment, because she was not a Jewish person. And, you know, the story goes that when Naomi said, "Let's go back into Israel now," because they were living in another part of the land, and they went back to their family heritage. And when they got back there, women didn't inherit in those days. There had to be a male. And, you know, when they got back there, Naomi told Ruth to go over to Boaz's. He had fields. And to glean. And they would let people come on the field when they were harvesting. And the stuff that fell on the ground, they'd let them get it. And anyway, Boaz, sometimes those people were very mistreated. And sometimes the reapers would rape them and do all kind of stuff to the people when they'd come to glean in their field. And Boaz saw Ruth there, and he told them to leave her alone. And he also told them, let a little extra drop. You know, God, when you do the right thing, God blesses you. And he blessed her. And anyway, so Ruth went home, and she took some of that food home, and she told Naomi what had happened. And Naomi told her, she says, when you go back to glean again, she says, see wherever Boaz lays down at night. And she says, and go and lay at his feet. And she did. And Boaz woke up in the middle of the night, and he thought, who's this laying at my feet, you know? And he looked down, and it was Ruth. And then Ruth told him, she said, I'm Naomi's daughter-in-law, and you're a near kinsman, you know. Well, at that point, Boaz was a very righteous man. He didn't touch or anything, but he was near kinsman. And the tradition back then was, if a man died in a family and there was no children, the nearest kinsman was to come and take that person to be his wife and raise up seed to his brother or whoever it was, you know, to their person that died. And Boaz told her, he said, there's one more near kinsman ahead of me that's nearer to Naomi's, you know, family than me. And he went to the people in the city, to the gates of the city. That's where all the wise men sat around, and they would sit there and talk about business and whatever. And he told the nearest kinsman, he said, you know, Naomi's back. And what they would do, they would inherit your land too, what would happen. And when he went and told this guy, but he told him that, you know, there was Ruth and there was Naomi and all this kind of stuff. And then he told him some other negative things about it. And the guy says, well, you know, I don't really want to be the nearest kinsman, basically. And Boaz stepped up and he became the nearest kinsman, okay? And the reason I'm telling you this is that Ruth was a Moabitess. She wasn't a Jew. And the line of Jesus came out of her and Boaz. Because Jesse was born to them, and Jesse was David's father, you know. But anyway, as I looked at that, I started saying, okay, Lord, what are you trying to show me out of this years ago when I saw this? I said, what are you trying to show me? And I asked questions, and I tell you, ask the Lord questions, because he'll show you truths if you ask questions, the things he wants you to see. So then I looked at Boaz, and I realized that Boaz was the near kinsman, and he was the redeemer kinsman, because he redeemed. And then I began to look at that, and I began to say, well, look, his name is on one brass pillar, and, you know, Jachin's name is on the other brass pillar. And I began to see, I said, well, Lord, what are you saying? And it's right in front of the temple, before you go into the temple. And I began to see that the Lord was saying, you know, brass talks about judgment, but what I'm telling you is that I'm going to send forth a near kinsman. And he's going to be the redeemer. And he was saying, this makes me cry just to think about how God does things. And he says, he's going to contend for you. And he's going to take your part. And he's and he's going to establish you. And then you'll be able to enter in to the temple of God. And you know, what I began to see as I was looking at that, I began to think about that song that Nicole C. Mullen had. I know my Redeemer lives. I don't know why this makes me cry so much, but it is. And you know, the words to that song go like this. Who taught the sun to stand in the morning? Who told the ocean you can only come this far? Who showed the moon where to hide till evening? Whose words alone can catch a falling star? Well, I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. All of creation testifies. His life within me cries. I know my Redeemer lives. And we know that Jesus was the Redeemer. He redeemed mankind from the wages of sin and death. And we know that we've been redeemed. And we were talking back there in Sunday school, and I basically told the brothers back there, he died for the sins of the whole world. Not for part of the world, not for just the Christians. He died for the sins of the whole world. He is the near kinsman Redeemer. And I want you to know that up in the New Testament, it talks about Adam. And it says the first Adam was of the earthy. He was a natural man. And everybody puts a lot of emphasis on that first Adam. But I got notes for you. That's not the one that really counts. The second Adam, the Lord says, was the Lord from heaven. He was the spiritual man. And it says we've bore the image of the earthly. Now we need to bear the image of the heavenly. And I want you to know he came as the kinsman redeemer for all of us, for all of mankind. He was that second Adam. And I got a scripture. I've got a few more scriptures I'm going to read to you. It says in 1 Peter 1:18 through 20 says this. For in much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain conversation, received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Revelation 3:12-13 says this, him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the church. And you know, if you take those words there, I will write upon him my new name. What it's really saying there, name, the word name is synonymous with nature. I will write upon him my nature, my character, and my authority. And I'm going to tell you what, when the king writes upon you his name, his character, his authority, then you have his name, his character, and his authority, and you can do whatever the king bids you to do. And I want you to know, a lot of times, like Mark was saying up there, we walk below the privilege of what God has called us to do. And we got to start believing what his word declares. And until we start believing what his word declares, creation out there is not going to be set free. You know, I got another scripture for you here. It's 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2. Now, this is going to be where I'm going to read you some scriptures here that seem to contradict themselves, but they really don't, and I'm going to explain that to you. 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2 says this, I charge you before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season, provoke, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Okay. Now it's saying that he's going to judge the quick and the dead. And, then the next scripture I have for you here is 1 Corinthians 6:2. 2-5. Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest of matters? Know you not that you shall judge angels? And how much more things that pertain to this life? If you then have judgment of these things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in a church. I speak to your shame, so it is so that there is no wise man among you, no, not one, that shall be able to judge between his brethren. And what it's saying there, I want you to know, it almost sounds like a contradiction, because it's saying Jesus will judge, and then it's saying, no, you're not, the saints will judge. But I got news for you, you're the body of Christ. And when he appears, he's going to appear in his body. He's going to appear in you. In the book of Revelations, when John had his revelation of Jesus Christ, when John turned around, he saw something that he'd never seen before. Because he didn't turn around and said, oh, that's Jesus. I know, I walked with him all these years, you know. No, he turned around and he saw something so glorious that he became undone. That literally the fullness of Jesus Christ had to reach down and set him upon his feet, basically. Because he was so undone. And I'm going to tell you what he saw. He saw the fullness of the body of Christ standing as a mature man in the earth. And I'm going to tell you what else he saw when he saw that. He saw the fullness of God. Jesus had the Spirit without measure. But it describes him and it talks about him, his hair being white like wool and his eyes being like a flame of fire. His paps being girded about, as it were, with gold. And paps talks about spiritual, talks about breasts. In Scripture, it means breasts, like female breasts, not male breasts, female breasts. So what he was seeing the body of Christ, the church, standing up in the fullness of Christ with breasts, desiring to bring creation up to the breast and feed him the sincere milk of the Word of God. And when he spoke, his voice was as the voice of many waters. And he's already proclaimed in his word other places, out of your innermost being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. And when water talks about the Word of God, you know, and anytime you see water in Scripture, it's talking about the Word of God. And I want you to know that what he saw was finally the church growing up in fullness and standing and saying the same things, bringing forth the water of life to creation. That's what he was seeing. Because he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And you know, when you look at that Old Testament scripture, those two pillars standing there, the kinsman redeemer was one of them, and the other one was someone who was going to plead your cause. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And that meant that people could enter into the temple. And I got news for you. We were talking about back there, a lot of people take a lot of these scriptures to be literal. They're not literal, they're spiritual. And, you know, scripture says, know ye not that you're the what? You're the temple of God. And I got news for you. Let me read it to you so I don't say it wrong here. He said that, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God. When he says, I'm going to write upon you the name of God, he's going to write upon you the name, the character, the nature, and the authority of God. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. And I was telling them back there, when it talks about Jerusalem, the real definition of the word Jerusalem is Jeru and Salem. And Jeru, it's two words put together. And Jeru means to pour forth, to point with the finger, to teach. It has all of those connotations. And Salem means peace. And when he's talking about writing upon you those names, then you're going to begin, the church is going to grow up and begin to teach people how to be at peace with God. You know, I was listening to a talk, and you know, I don't like to talk political. When Trump was in there, they had Jared, I think, went over in the Middle East, and they came up with something called the Abraham Accords or something like that. I got news for you. Man is never going to be able to bring peace over there. I don't care what you do. It's never going to happen. It's going to take the body of Christ standing up, growing up, and teaching them how to be at peace, teaching them how to love each other and not hate each other. You know, those people over there are brothers and sisters. You know that? They're not adversaries. They're brothers and sisters. They were all came out of Abraham. And yet, they hate on each other and all that kind of stuff. And boy, that's just not of God, you know? And you know, it's going to take a miracle to ever straighten that out over there. They can go over there and make all the peace treaties and all the things they want to make, and it's not going to change a thing. For a little while, it might calm it down for a little time, but then the next thing you know, they'll be right back at it again. But I tell you what, until they learn to see the love of God, things will never change over there. The love of God's the only thing that's ever going to change anything in this world. And you know where the love of God's going to come from? Out of you. Out of you. When we start taking and bringing them the we were talking about the word for love and the word for true love. We were talking about back there about the different kinds of love. And the love that talks about God's love is the word agape. And it means a love feast, a love feast. And the tradition was in the Old Testament where they got that word agape from was that when people who had a lot of money or a lot of land or whatever, every so often they would throw a big feast if they loved their people that worked for them and lived on their land and everything. And they would put every kind of food and every kind of nice thing out there, and they would give it to them for nothing, no cost. And you know, that's what God's talking about, the love of God in you. And until we as being the church and the bride of Christ begin to do that to people out there, begin to show them the love with no cost, with not specking anything in return, but letting God give the increase. He's the only one that can ever give the increase. You know, We got to start showing them the love, not just talking about the love, but actually begin to show it to them. Begin to minister to them in such a way to where they realize that they're receiving all this is free. It didn't cost them a thing. You know, we sang that song about, you know, what it cost Jesus, basically. You know, that song we were singing. And you know what? It cost him everything. But we received it freely. And Scripture tells us, freely you have received, freely give. And until we start freely giving the love of God, the agape love of God, you know, there's different words. There's phileo and there's other kinds of love. And a lot of those are selfish love, because it's I love you, but you got to love me back. You know, and that's why there's so many divorces and marriages nowadays. One person loves the other person, maybe, and the other person says, well, you know, I don't love you anymore. Well, they never did really love you if they don't love you anymore. You know what I'm saying? Because it was something about giving and receiving. And I tell you what, true love, you don't expect to receive anything in return. It's wonderful when you get it, but you don't expect anything in return. And that's the way with Jesus, the love that he gave. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what it was all about. And it was the fulfillment of what God said in Genesis when he said, let us make man in our own image, in our own likeness, and let him have dominion. And I tell you what, if you look at the people out there today that are in control of things, or they seem to be in control, they're really not. God is in control. But if you look at them and you say, are they showing the love of God? Absolutely not. None of them, hardly. None of them. And until we start showing the love of God, creation is not going to change. You know, I said this in a sermon a while back, that song, sometimes the children of this generation sometimes are wiser than the children of light in the things that they say and do sometimes. And that song that was written, what the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. And boy, I tell you, that's definitely true. You know, and until we start showing the love and start giving people that true love, that agape love, the one that where we're not expecting something in return for doing it, then creation will be set free. And you know, we have to come to that place, folks. Creation out there, it's crying out for it. And things are not going to change until it does. You know, political people ain't going to be the answers. Other countries are not going to be the answers. People gathering together to fight each other, that's not going to be the answers. None of those things are going to be the answer. What part of the answer is for the body of Christ, the church, to grow up and start teaching people how to be at peace with each other. Praise the Lord. Well, that's all I had to share with you today. But I want you to see, even in the Old Testament, those two brass pillars out there that were in front of the temple. You say, well, brass, boy, that talks about judgment. Yeah, but look what was written on those brass pillars. You know. Praise God. Praise God. If you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. I'm going to read to you one more time what those names meant. Jachin meant he or it will establish. And you know, only God can do the establishing. We can't do it. He can. But he'll use us. He'll work through us. And it also meant he contendeth, or he takes our part. And you know, because he took our part, we can go in through the gates into the temple. And know you not, you're the temple. That's the temple of God. God dwells inside of you. And Boaz means a kinsman redeemer. He's your redeemer. And he's your kinsman. You know, I love some of the things in the Old Testament. I've looked at them. And when it talks about the Lamb of God in Revelations, and the word for lamb there is not what you think. It's not necessarily a full-grown lamb, and it depicts it as being Jesus. But the actual word means lambkin, and I think it means the lamb and his kin. The lamb and his kin. You're his kin. Praise God. Father, help us to grow up into that situation to where we show the love of Christ, to where we begin to love our brothers and our sisters and even love those who don't love us and love the unlovable. Because I tell you what, that's the only thing that will ever, ever change the world out there, the love of God. Thank you for your word. It is truly spirit and life. I ask you to just let this word sink down in our hearts and let us know that even in the Old Testament, you were showing us that the kinsman redeemer was going to come and that he was going to contend for us and he was going to take our part. You know, he was going to open the doors wide so that we could come into the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is not something that comes with observation, for the scripture declares that the kingdom of God is within you. And until people begin to start looking inside of us and seeing the kingdom of God, life is not going to change out there. It's not going to change. So, Father, I just thank you, and I ask you to bless your people as they go forth. I ask you to keep creating that hunger in their hearts to want to know you and to know you in the fullness of all that you are and all that you are in them. And we'll be most careful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, God bless you all. Have a wonderful day.